Father, I do pray that you would be glorified today as we look to your word. Open our hearts to what you have for us today. Provoke us to love and good deeds for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It's so good to be here this morning at Union University. I actually was here yesterday as well. I have a high school daughter that I brought along with me. We toured the campus yesterday as she's now beginning to consider where she's going to go to school. It's our first campus visit, so we've actually never met with admissions people before, but they were very perky and excited and told us about how awesome everything is. I was very impressed with the fact that you have room service 24/7 to your room. That's awesome. The admissions people told me about that, and also the personal trainers each of you get assigned. But I think the thing that sold me was the strict separation of the sexes and the no dating policy that's required here on campus. So we're in, and so we're excited about doing that. No, but it's good. And so pray for us as we're kind of looking through, and just was so impressed with what God's doing here at Union. And thanks for the chance to share with you. Actually, one of our young men from our church is here. I don't know if he's in chapel today right now. Davis is probably sleeping in, which is indicative of the level of discipleship we do at our church. But nonetheless, I'm glad that he's on campus somewhere. If you have a Bible, take it out to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and kind of walk through a passage that I hope will encourage you, because I think we need encouragement in the area I'm going to discuss today, and that is using our gifts to serve one another. And the passage Todd read a few minutes ago in Romans speaks to that and speaks to the need for us to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And 1 Peter chapter 4 will help us, I think, to think through this issue, to think through this issue. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, says this. It says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, he should serve from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There's four things in this passage that we want to kind of walk through this morning in our time together, and hopefully might be to encourage you to your own ministry, your own area of service along the way. Because here's the reality, right? I run a research company. I'm the president of Lifeway Research, and I work at Lifeway, where Tom Rainer serves as president, and he sends his greeting to you. He's been here before and sends his greetings again. But I serve in a research team, and here's what we find when we research churches. The majority of people in the majority of churches are unengaged in meaningful ministry or mission. The majority of people in the majority of churches are unengaged in meaningful ministry and mission. In other words, most people come for the show but aren't really involved in any serve. Most people come for the show but aren't really involved in any serve. And what I want to challenge us today is to engage all God's people in God's mission. And mission, by mission, I'll use a quote from a famous missiologist named Avery Willis. He said this, by mission, I mean the total redemptive purpose of God to establish his kingdom. And he talks about the word mission comes from the Latin word meaning to send. God's both the sender and sent, and the church is sent by God on mission and cooperates with God. And so we join Jesus on his mission. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you too have been sent on mission. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But this passage talks about how we might serve in ministry and mission in a culture and a time when the majority of people in the majority of churches are unengaged in meaningful ministry or mission. So let's take a look at four things. Number one, if you're taking notes, is all have gifts. All have gifts. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, again, verse 10. It says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others. Based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others. Walking through that passage gives us a few things to not miss. It says, based on the gift, it's singular, and most scholars think that's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been born again, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, then you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've been gifted with the Holy Spirit, based on the gift they have received. So we've been gifted with the Holy Spirit, and we've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we've been gifted that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but as he indwells us, he gifts us for ministry and for mission. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been gifted by God for ministry and mission. You've been gifted with and by the Holy Spirit. So it says based on the gift, then it says they have received. Based on the gift they have received. I'm trying to emphasize the D. I'm not trying to sound like a preacher. I'm just trying to say based on the gift they have received. Because it's past tense. Somewhere along the way, it's happened in the past. Well, from this context, it's when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this passage is written to people who have been gifted by God with and by the Holy Spirit. So who are those? Followers of Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this passage is actually not directly applicable to you. And I wouldn't want you to listen to it and think, well, if I just serve others and if I do good things and if I engaged in community service, that will make me a Christian, because it actually won't. Because a lot of people think, well, I'll go to church, I want to turn over a new leaf, but what they need is new life. But this is a description of that new life. And that living out that new life means that based on the gift they have received, being gifted with and by the Holy Spirit in the past when they became a believer, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it. And that's a big word, everyone. I looked it up in the original language. I pulled out the Greek and the Hebrew dictionary. It was Greek in this case. And I said, what does this word really, really, really mean? So I can help and encourage. Here's what it really means. And from the original language, it means everyone, just like what it says. See, it's weird because this passage talks about everyone. Our practice actually is a minority of people actually use their gifts. A minority of people who claim to be Christians actually use their gifts to serve others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But the Bible says everyone, everyone. Say that word with me, okay? Everyone. Ironically, a small percentage of you actually said the word everyone. Try it again. Everyone. One more time. Everyone. If you name the name of Jesus, you're included because you've received, based on the gift they have received, you've been gifted with and by the Holy Spirit. You've received and been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You've been gifted for ministry and mission. Based on the gift they have received, everyone, that's all of us, should use it to serve others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So why is that not the case? Well, sometimes it's places like this room. It's places like this room, this chapel, and the way it's designed. I hate this chapel. I think it's terrible, and I just wanted to come and be the guest speaker for my last time here at Union University. But it's built like a theater, right? You could have church in here, but you could have shows in here too, right? We get up here, and we've been to the theater department, so I know, and it's wonderful, and they're doing great stuff, but you could do it right here. Why? Because this is a theater. But here's the thing, when you build churches like theaters, don't be surprised when people act like showgoers. So wherever you're from, if you're from Dixon, Tennessee, or if you're from Alaska, you probably have gone to a church that's lined up with rows like this, lined up like shelves at Walmart, where we all face forward as mindless automatons watching the show on the stage. So welcome to Union University's chapel, Ed Stetzer. But when we build churches like theaters, don't be surprised if people act like showgoers. You say, Ed, what's the alternative? What are we going to do when we have 100 people show up? Or 50 people show up at a small church? What are we going to do then? Well, I mean, I don't have a solution. I just wanted to complain about the current reality. I'm like a good church member, right? I just bring my problems to the pastor. I don't like the way we're doing that. I don't got a solution, but I just thought you should know. And to be perfectly honest, to illustrate the height of my hypocrisy, the church that I planted a couple years ago meets in a literal, actual Regal cinema. But our seats actually recline and have cup holders for the cappuccinos we serve in the hallway as people come in. So I'm just being silly, and so please don't write David Dockery and tell him I made fun of his chapel. It's actually wonderful, and God's used it. I know many of you have been touched, and the Word of God has been taught in here, and I'm thankful for it. But there are unintended side effects, right? When you build churches like theaters, people learn to act like showgirls. I have three daughters. One's with me here on this trip, but I have two other younger daughters, three daughters, so you can pray for me. And but one of them came with me. We go to the movies a lot, and so we go to see these movies, and we talk a lot in the films, which I understand is not, you know, socially acceptable in many contexts. But in Nashville, and we live in Hendersonville, which is just outside of Nashville, in the South. I'm not from the South. I'm from actually New York City. But in the South, people don't say anything to you when you do bad things. They say things about you to other people. which is so cool. So we're in the theater, right? And so we're just talking, and Kate, you know, we're watching, I don't know, Despicable Me or whatever great Calvinist movie. And so we're watching the movie, and so we're talking. She, what did that happen? I don't know. What did this happen? So we're talking, and people are just, they make faces and they say to each other, "Bless his heart." You know, and so, but when we went to Chicago, I was up preaching at a church, a friend of mine pastors, James McDonald up in Chicago, and Harvest Bible Chapel. And so I took Caitlin with me. I like travel with my kids. And we went to a movie theater, and people in Chicago, they don't say bless his heart. They say other things that I can't share with you. And I said, oh no. So I explained to her, we can't talk in a theater. When you go to a theater, you're supposed to sit and watch. And that's what we teach people when they go to church, and their churches are built like theaters. And again, I know that that's a reality of seating, not a reality of theology, but it's an unintended side effect as we teach people to be passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. And I believe that one of the great challenges today in our churches is that they're filled with passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. Too many people come as customers of the religious goods and services distributed well by the church. If I like the music, if I like the preaching, I like the programs, I'll come. You can please me. I'm a customer. I'm a consumer. When the Bible doesn't call us to be customers, in this passage and elsewhere, it calls us to be co-laborers in the gospel. And sometimes it's because of the language we use, right? So people, like I'm a pastor, right? I work at Lifeway. I'm a Bible salesman at Lifeway now, but I'm a pastor too. And so I'm clergy, right? And some of you are going to be pastors, right? And so you're going to be clergy. How many of you are here and you're in preparing for some sort of church-related vocation? Raise your hand for just a second, okay? Look around. These are the really godly, high, and exalted people. Some of you looked around and said, not that guy. I mean, I know him. I've seen him cheat in biology. See, but that's what people sometimes think, and it's wrong, right? So I'm clergy, right? So what do I do? I'm doing it right now. I'm clergying, right? I'm clergying to here, and I'm clergying over here, but most of you aren't planning to be clergy. Most of you are lay people, and so what do lay people do? They just lay around all the time. Just go to church, watch the show. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And it's unhelpful. And what I would say is this, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're actually called to the ministry. This passage says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use their gift to minister, in some translations, to serve others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not people like me who are called to ministry. Yeah, I'm called to the ministry too, and I'm called to a specific kind of ministry, but we're all, if we're followers of Jesus, called to the ministry. We do that part through the vocation, through the vocatio that God has given us, and so we seek to be that lawyer, that doctor, that truck driver, that whatever it may be, that accountant for the glory of God and for the advance of his kingdom, but also too, we're called to minister to others using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So we begin with a very clear teaching that all have gifts. Based on the gift they have received, it says everyone should use it to serve others. But let's not stop there. That's number one. Number two, it goes on in the passage and says, as good stewards or good managers in the HCSB here, as good managers of the varied grace of God. As good managers of the varied grace of God. Now, what's a manager? Well, a manager is not dissimilar to what a manager is today. In the original context, it's not dissimilar to what a manager is today. And so a manager is someone who manages, he or she manages something that doesn't belong to her or to him and for the benefit of others, and they don't own it, but they serve in it. Well, that's your gifts, right? So you don't necessarily say, well, you know, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He owns me for his purposes, but God wants to use me, and I'm going to be a good manager of the gifts that God has given me, a good manager of the gifts that God has given me. Now it's interesting because you know, I first became a manager when I was 19. I became a manager of the Burger King, and I was so excited, you know. And I don't want to, you know, let any secrets out, but it's not really that big of a deal when they put a bunch of words before the word manager. I was the assistant, not assistant to the manager, that's a little different. I was assistant night manager. And it's a bad thing. They went in the back and they made a label maker thing. And that's, I mean, when they're making it on a label maker on a spur of the moment, It's not that big of a deal, but it was for me, right? I was like in charge. I was in charge of the Burger King, and I had one guy who worked for me, and he was the fry guy, and man, I ruled over him with an iron fist, and I said, dude, are those fries hot? I would yell across the route. Okay, not really, but I would be like, let's make sure. We gotta, it's like, I was that guy. But man, I wanted to be a good manager. Because I didn't own the restaurant. Davgar Enterprises was the franchisee. I didn't own it, but I was to steward it. And I think that's part of the challenges is that we have our gifts. And the Bible doesn't say that we might be a manager or we might not be a manager. It says we're a manager of the gifts we have. The only question is whether we're a good manager or a bad manager. Now, I don't know. I haven't gone around Jackson. I mainly walked around Union. Is there a mall, an indoor mall in Jackson, Tennessee? There is. What's the name of the indoor mall, lady from Alaska? What's the name of the indoor mall? Do you know? Old Hickory Mall? Old Hickory? Really? Okay, we got Old Hickory Lake by where I live. I call her Alaska Girl just because that's the only thing I know about her, and I feel bad for publicly embarrassing you in front of everybody. But the Old Hickory Mall, so you go to the mall, right? And so the first mall, I planted a church, my first church I planted among the urban poor in Buffalo, New York. And on the south side of Buffalo, there was a very, south side of Buffalo, kind of well known as, it's got famous people that came from like Wolf Blitzer and Chris Matthews, not your music guy, but the guy on Hardball. And so they say the first mall in the world, indoor mall, was created in Buffalo, New York, where I lived. And then they said what it was that you go to a mall, you've got stores on one side, you got stores on the other. Well, in Buffalo, it snows 11 and a half months a year. And so they actually said one day, well, let's do this. No one comes in the wintertime, so let's do this. Let's build a roof over the street. Stores on one side, stores on the other. Put doors on both sides, and boom, we've got an indoor mall. And so the malls began. And now you've sprung up these things called kiosks, the mall kiosk. The bane of society. And there's people sitting at the mall kiosk, and my daughters love tacky cell phone covers. So, they all have to have, particularly my youngest on her iPod Touch, she has to have like little, little kitty cats and little jewels and all that sort of stuff. And we go to the mall to the, it's technically called the tacky cell phone store in a kiosk. And if you go up and you'll see these kiosks, sometimes people will say, come on over here, come on, we got product, we're selling your product, come on. I mean, they're out there, they're greeting you, they're doing a good job, but then invariably there's the other one. And she or he is just sort of sitting on the stool. The kiosk is over here. They don't want to be there. I mean, their parents made them go out and get a job because they were tired and whatever. And so they're sitting there and they're just scowl on their face. They're reading a book, not generally this book, but they're reading a book, and you come up to buy your tacky cell phone and cover, and they sort of see you out of the corner of their eye, and they just do this, and just turn away. Now, here's the thing. The one who greets you and the one who ignores you are both managers of their kiosks. They didn't get unmanagered. There's only question is there a good one or is there a bad one? And what I want you to hear is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a manager. You've been gifted with and by the Holy Spirit. You're a manager of the gifts that you have been given. The only question is whether you're going to be a good manager or a bad manager. And you're going to be a good manager when you find and use your gifts for the glory of God and the advance of His kingdom. So you do that through what you do, right? You want to be the best auditor you can be. You want to be the best construction worker you can be for the glory of God. Then you want to use the spiritual gifts God has given you that we heard earlier. You want to use those spiritual gifts so that God's kingdom might be advanced. So number one, all have gifts. Number two, God intends all to use. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says God has placed each one of us in the body just as He has wanted. And so God has actually put us in the body to use our gifts so that the church itself might minister. This might be the church that God intends it to be. Now, I think this is one of the greatest challenges in the churches today. And as you prepare, both in a Christian university that is preparing you to enter your vocation, Christianly is the word I've heard, Christianly. I'm not sure that's a word, but if you're going to do it Christianly, that's your vocation. What I want you to know is God has also gifted you so that you might minister others through the church. So I want you to do your vocation Christianly, but also to minister in, through, and beyond your church as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Let me explain. I said in, through, and beyond your church. In, there are ways you can minister in your church. You know, even now, this is, you know, Union's not your church. Even now, ministering in your church, you can minister through your church. Your church may minister to widows and orphans and mission projects and ministers to the hurting in the community, shares the gospel through evangelistic opportunities. You can minister in your church and through your church and beyond your church. I was up in Anchorage, Alaska not long ago, preached at a church called Change Point, a non-denominational church, wonderful church. And that Sunday, the women's pastor got up and talked about how God had given her an opportunity. And Alaska has the highest rate of per capita of sexual trafficking in the country. And she got up, and she was the women's pastor at the church, and she got up and said, you know, they've invited me to serve on the governor's task force on sexual trafficking. She said, I had to say yes. And the pastor was, and they were affirming and blessing and praying, and said, I had to say yes because I didn't want such an important issue not to have someone representing and speaking up for Jesus in there. See, she's ministering even beyond her church, using her gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God in, through, and beyond. So number one, all have gifts. Number two, God intends all to use. Number three, for which he empowers us. It goes on in verse 11. It says, if anyone speaks, he should speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, teaching the word of God under the power of God. And then it says, if anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides. So we heard earlier a list of gifts like prophecy and teaching and administration and all those things. And this is not intended to be a list of all the gifts. This is only two, speaking and serving, two broad categories under which a lot of things will fit. And there are gifts of spiritual lists and lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, about 19 in total, and they don't all overlap from one list to the other, which leads me to conclude that God didn't give us a list of every way that he gifts his people for his glory. But it does remind me that we're to minister in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because you're gifted for God's glory and for your good. And when you minister in and through the gifts God has given you, you've been gifted with and by the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to minister in, through, and beyond your church. When you do so, you're doing it for God's glory and for your good. And even the world knows there should be a place like that. Even the world knows there should be a place that people may be surprising who that God uses in a church. The world knows there should be a place like that. Hey, think a few years ago. Many of you probably saw the video. A few years ago, there was a woman named Susan Boyle who went on a television show. How many of you saw the video, Susan Boyle video? Okay, lots of you. The rest of you, we're going to get electricity to your house any day now. You saw that. If you were alive, you saw that. It was like a law. Like hundreds of millions of people watched the video. But if you remember, she sort of started from the side of the stage. It was Britain's Got Talent was the show. Simon Cowell was on that, and American Idol at the time. He's on neither now, but she walks out onto the stage, and as she does, the camera goes to the audience. She hasn't done a thing other than walk, and people are laughing at her. They're mocking her, and she hasn't done anything other than be perhaps too old and not the stereotypical appearance they expected on the stage that day. And so she walks up, and she's undaunted, and so then they start asking her questions. Particularly Simon asks her these patronizing questions, calls her Dearie, and says, where are you from, Dearie? And she stumbles through her, where I'm from a collection of villages in Scotland, and everyone sort of laughs because she can't speak, she doesn't look right, she must not sing right, she's too old, and the audience is just having fun at her expense, and she's done nothing other than be there and talk. And then they say, well, what are you gonna sing? And first asks, who you gonna be like? And she says, a famous singer. And Simon rolls his eyes. All the judges roll their eyes. And finally says, what are you gonna sing? And she says, I'm gonna sing I Dream a Dream from Les Mis. And they all like, oh gosh, you know. And Piers Morgan, one of the judges, just looks, says, oh, it's gonna be a disaster. And then the music starts to play. Dun, 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 dun. And she begins to sing, I dream a dream in time gone by. And she hits that first line, and the camera goes from her to the audience, and they're silent. And then she gets a stronger voice, When Life Was Young, and she sings it stronger, the second line, and it comes back to her, and then it goes back to the audience, and they're looking at each other, stunned and shocked, and she sings the third line, and her confidence grows, and the strength of her voice is clear, and it goes to two guys backstage, and they say, you didn't see that coming, did you? And you didn't, right? And you're watching this thing, and you're just moved. If you watched it, you were moved, and she keeps singing, and the camera goes to Simon, and she's now four or five lines into the song, and Simon looks, and he smiles, and he nods, and the earth like shakes on its axis for a second. And I'm watching this thing over and over again. It's like 3 minutes long, and I can't stop watching it, right? Donna, my wife, comes in at one point. She says, "Who's this woman you're watching on YouTube over and over again?" I say, "Don't worry, baby, it's fine." And I'm just watching this thing, and I can't stop. And I'm not a weeper, but I'm crying at one point, and just tears are coming down my face. I'm crying like an 11-year-old girl at a Justin Bieber concert. I mean, I can't stop, and I'm just weeping. Because that's what it's supposed to be like. And that's what it's supposed to be like, and that God has gifted. And there are differences between gifts and talents, and I don't have time to unpack all of that here today. But I think the reason the world yearned and wept even during that moment was the world knows there should be a place where those who maybe have sat as spectators become participants, use their gifts for the glory of God, to walk in the power of His Holy Spirit. So, number one, all have gifts. Number two, God intends all to use. Number three, for which He empowers us. Number fourth, and finally, to bring God glory. And it's interesting, the last part of the passage sort of changes rather abruptly. It says this. It says, if anyone speaks, it should be as speaks through God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides. Why? So that in everything, so that. So when you hear the word so that, when you hear something that points to something before, so that which comes before leads to that which follows, so that. So if that which comes before happens, in other words, churches are less filled with customers and consumers and more filled with co-laborers. Less people show up for the show, but more people are involved in the serve. When we're doing our jobs and our vocations Christianly, but then serving one another in, through, and beyond our churches in the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens? What happens is that so that in everything, God may be glorified. And I want God to be glorified. I think you want God to be glorified. We sang, and the worship leadership did a great job leading us in worship, and we sang to glorify God. But you know, this passage says we serve to glorify God. We serve to glorify God. So it won't be long where you'll engage and enter. You'll graduate, maybe you go on to grad school. I finished my last graduate degree when I was 36 years of age. I just wanted to just discourage you that it goes on and on if you go to grad school. Don't go to grad school, right? Go out, think fast food. I mean, just go that way. My wife, I thought about doing another degree, and she said, not if you're going to stay married to me. So you're going to engage in the workforce and hopefully Christianly, in a Christian way that's been shaped by what a blessing you've had here. And I think that's the thing that we're taking away as Kristen and I are leaving today. We're taking away what a blessing it would be able to study at a place like Union. I went to a Christian school that was embarrassed to be one. And they told me they were Christian in the admissions process, and when I got there, I didn't hear a lot about it anymore. I wanted a Christian school. I think they told me what I wanted to hear. Just even talking to Kristen this morning at breakfast, we said, what a blessing it would be to have a rigorous academic education in a Christian environment. And so this blessing will lead to a vocational choice that you'll make, and you'll step into that, and you'll be an accountant, or you'll be a teacher, or you'll be a biologist, or you'll be a doctor, you'll be a lawyer, whatever it may be. And praise God and thank God for what you have. But the question at that point is what will you do at that point? Well, hopefully you will lawyer Christianly. You can be a Christian lawyer. I've met them both. They're really nice guys. My brother's a lawyer. It's a family joke. And I might add, much better received in my family than it was with you this morning. But I want you to do that Christianly. I want you to think and engage in the arts Christianly and engage in the context Christianly. But I also want you to engage in the church faithfully. Because Ephesians 3:10 says, God has chosen the church to make known His manifold wisdom. And right now, the majority of people and the majority of churches are unengaged in meaningful ministry and mission. And I know sometimes the church is frustrating. You know, I get it. I'm frustrated by it as well. But what I want to say to you is this, is that for God to get His due glory We need to be serving because we're gifted with and by the Holy Spirit. We need to be serving in, through, and beyond a church. Why? Because God has chosen the church to make known his manifold wisdom. So the passage says, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and honor, which is an odd phrase, to him belong. So what is that implying? And I see the passage, I think it's implying this. I think when it says to him belong, we want God to get his glory so that in everything God may be glorified, because to him belong the glory. And I'm convinced that we're robbing God of his due glory in the church when churches are filled with passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. So my encouragement to you is the encouragement I share every week at the little church I started in a theater 2 years ago, is that you might not think of me as the one who's called to the ministry. I'm called to a role, and some of you are preparing to respond to a call to be a pastor, but please stop using the phrase, I was called to the ministry in college. That's why sometimes people ask me, when were you called to the ministry? I say between my junior and senior in college. My undergraduate degree is in biology and chemistry, which has come in super handy in my subsequent work in missiology. But between my junior and senior year, God redirected Donna and I to go plant a church in Buffalo, New York, and begin this journey. But I want you to know, I wasn't called to the ministry between my junior and senior in college. I was called to the ministry when Jesus saved me, when his Spirit indwelt me, and I was called to be a minister as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. So let me close with this. You know what it means when a guest speaker says, let me close with this? Absolutely nothing. But it's about that time anyway. The church needs men and women who will engage in their vocation Christianly. But it needs men and women who will serve in, through, and beyond their church faithfully as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My prayer is that you might be both, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, by your grace and your goodness, you have redeemed us and called us by name. You've sent us on a mission for your name's sake. Every one of us has been called to mission. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's me. That's everyone in this room. All of us have been called to the ministry. 1 Peter says that everyone is to use our gifts as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. May we not be part of the customers or the consumers. May we join on mission as co-laborers, serving in our vocation Christianly and serving in, through, and beyond the church faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Dismissed.